traveling and they lesson now on the life of Christ. We're setting in order that is his earthly life. There's no way to know everything about his eternal life because he has neither beginning of days nor end of days, it says in the book of Hebrews. Jesus Christ is the eternal God, and the Hebrew name is El Olam, from everlasting to everlasting. Thou art God. So this is not a study about his eternal life. This is the study about his earthly life, and even that, it's very, very limited. As we saw in Lesson 1, I'll review a few things, and we'll get on to Lesson 2 here. In Lesson 1, I pointed out to you that we only have about 50 days of Christ's life recorded for us in the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Now, Jesus lived on this earth for approximately 33 and a third years. We don't know the exact dates. He was probably born somewhere around December 25th, which is pretty accurate with our Christmas, and he probably ascended from Bethany in May 14th and went into heaven somewhere around there, give or take a few days, probably on either side. Now, if you add all that up, in 33 and a third, a little over that, years, he was on this planet for over 12,000 days. 12,174, if those dates were accurate. Now, out of those 12,174 days, we only have records of what happened on about 50 of them in the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And that's why John would say in his writings that all the books of the world could not contain the things that he did or said. And so God graciously limited our knowledge to about 50 days. So when I say that we're studying the earthly life of Christ, I hope you'll understand that what I mean is just by the few days of insight God has given us in the gospel. Now, we've already covered the dates. As I mentioned, these are probably not exactly accurate. The birth of Christ, 4 or 5 B.C., I brought out through studying some of the Bibles that I have in Usher's chronology. It may have been 6 B.C., which would fall better with what we believe later in his life would be Good Wednesday when he was crucified. But we've already been through the approximate dates that you have on page number 1. And we're now down to the section, Roman numeral 1, called the birth of Christ and his early childhood. The birth of Christ and his early childhood. In the first lesson, we ended up with Christ on earth, conceived in the womb of Mary, the seed of God implanted in her womb as a miraculous act of the Holy Spirit. Jesus Christ is the virgin-born Son of God. He is not the son of Joseph, as some people tried to claim that he was. But last time, we already got through point A, which is the announcement of Gabriel to Mary that she should have a child. And we read that over in Luke chapter 1, verses 26 through 38. We won't go back to that. And that's where she was conceived, where it was conceived in her, rather. And so we ended up with Jesus on earth that is conceived in Mary. Now, where was that anyway? Anybody, any Bible scholars know? Where did, you know, we believe that, you know, a child is a child in the womb, right? Amen. And where did he spend the first 9 months? Anybody remember? Where did that miraculous conception take place? What town? Anybody know? Nazareth, right? Nazareth. All right, Nazareth. But notice now Micah 5 and verse 2. We have a prophecy that needs to be fulfilled. And what is it? In Micah 5 and verse 2, it says, "But thou Bethlehem, Ephratah," there's two Bethlehems. The one in Ephratah is pointed out here. "Though thou be little among the thousands of Judah," and it is believed that the population of Nazareth in the time of Christ was about 400. Or it's about the size of Farnham, and our church used to be in Farnham. Remember across the street from Farnham, we were in the school building. There used to be a sign right across the street that said, "Welcome to Farnham, New York's smallest village in Erie County." And so The Bible says here, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, there were thousands of little towns around Judah, and Nazareth was a little one. I think it's just an indicator of many times God's ways is to use little things and little people and little churches and so on. And so don't ever think that you can't be used by the Lord. You can. God uses little things. Yet out of these shall he come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. So Jesus is in the womb of a virgin named Mary in Nazareth, but for the prophecy to be fulfilled, we've got to get her down to Bethlehem somehow. And I want you to notice now, if you go to our text in Matthew chapter 1, we're going to get her to Bethlehem here in a minute, but first, let's just take a moment and include Joseph in on this story. It says in Matthew 1 and verse 18, and it says, now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her what? Husband. She was married. Okay, now marriage was different back then. There was a state called espousal, a period where a husband and a wife were legally married as husband and wife, but they had not yet come together in physical intimacy. It's not like our marriages today, so you just got to picture the Bible in its setting. That Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to put her to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. Now, those words are synonymous for divorce. Jesus said in Matthew 5 and Matthew 19 that there was one reason why a man could divorce his wife, and that was for fornication. Fornication. Fornication is a generally broad word, but mostly refers to premarital intimacy. And so he had a scriptural basis here. He had not yet had it revealed to him what had happened. And he couldn't understand this. And I just kind of want to bring out tonight a little bit some of the hardships of Christmas. The hardships of Christmas. You know, we usually study these texts around December, middle of December, end of December, because of Christmas. And I don't think we realize how hard Christmas was in the Scriptures. Maybe it'll do us good here in April to study through these things. There's really not much said about Christmas in the Bible, just in Luke and Matthew, and we'll get through that tonight. It was a very hard time. That's often obscured by our Christmas season, where we got the tree up and the lights up and the blinking lights and everything's just our favorite season. You know, we're singing Christmas carols and Christmas hymns, and we're having candlelight services and cantatas and singing cute little songs like Silent Night, Holy Night, All is Calm, All is Bright. And we're getting presents and the family's coming over and people are coming in from out of town and people are coming to church, haven't been in a while. And Christmas is just kind of a sentimental time and we're all relaxed, and I think we miss the hardships of Christmas. We're used to precious moments pictures, you know, where Jesus is this cute little baby in a precious moments manger with cute little Joseph and Mary there and cute little deer and cows around and sheep and everybody's perfect. And it wasn't like that at all. It was tremendous, tremendous hardship that brought Christ into the world. Imagine the hardship of Mary that we already covered. You know, 30 years later, you know what they said about Jesus one time? They said, we be not born of fornication as you are. Mary had to live her whole life having been accused of being a fornicator because they refused to believe that Jesus was the Son of God. And her whole life, she had that hardship where she was accused of that. And her whole life, I'm sure there were people that had an eye on her. Of course, that's nothing today in America. But back then it was a horrible thing to do that. So she had that hardship. Think of the hardship of Joseph here. He loved Mary. He's espoused to her. He's married to her. He is her husband, verse 19. And now he has to divorce her. That's a hard thing. He has to divorce her. But he was a just man. He didn't want to embarrass her, so he aimed to do it privately. He wasn't going to hurt Mary. Verse 20 says, "But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy," what's the next word? "Wife. For that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son," and here's a commandment, "and thou shalt call his name Jesus." Now the word Jesus is found four times in this chapter. And in fact, in Matthew 1 and verse 1, the seventh word in is Jesus. I don't know if that's a coincidence or not. We know the Bible wasn't written originally in English, but sometimes I think it's just fascinating when you study sevens. The book of the generation of Jesus Christ. There's the first time ever the word Jesus is found. And it will be repeated 942 times in the New Testament. "Thou shalt call his name Jesus." J-E-S-U-S. Very significant name. 942 times. One time it refers to Joshua, I believe, in the Old Testament. Another time to a man named Justice. So at least 940 times he is called Jesus. And that word literally means Jehovah our salvation. Jehovah our salvation. "Thou shalt call his name Jesus." See, even the names that are given to our Lord denote deity. And I want to encourage you to know these things. And to stand up for the Lord and stand up for his deity. That's what his name, Jesus, means. Jehovah our salvation. "Thou shalt call his name Jesus." He didn't have a choice. He was so commanded, it says, of the angel. Now why? Notice the colon in the middle of verse 21. Why does he have to be called Jesus? "For he shall save his people from their sins." Now what does Jesus mean? Jehovah our salvation. "For he shall save his people from their sins." And so the name means something. "Now, all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying," and now he quotes Isaiah 7:14, which was written about 700 years before this moment by Isaiah, "Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and they shall bring," and "shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel." Now he's given another name. Emmanuel. He's given the name Christ in verse 1. Christ in verse number 18. And Jesus. And now Emmanuel, which being interpreted is what? God with us. 12,174 days approximately, God was with us on earth. God in the flesh. It says in 1 Timothy 3 and verse 16, "Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, preached on the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory." God was manifest in the flesh. 1 Timothy 3:16. "Then Joseph, being raised from sleep," God spoke to him in a dream. Now don't feel like you're going to be so lucky. God speaks today through his word. There were many ways the Lord spoke to people in the past, through dreams, through visions, through angels, through prophets, and so on and so forth. But today, his word is completed. We have the complete revelation, and the Bible says, "When that which is complete shall come, then that which is in part would be done away." So I wouldn't follow too many of your dreams. If I followed my dreams, I'd be doing crazy things all the time. Then it says, "Joseph, being raised from his sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife." And so this was a hardship on Joseph. He was now going to have to walk around with a wife in public who was getting bigger and bigger and bigger as she carried this child for 9 months, and all kinds of rumors spreading. And what's he going to say? Well, I just want you to know an angel appeared to me in a dream and said it's going to be all right. Yeah, like a lot of people are going to buy that. So there were a lot of hardships that went along with bringing Christ into the world. And verse 25 says, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. So I'll just throw this in here. Mary was not a perpetual virgin, as some people falsely teach in their false doctrine. She was not. It says Joseph knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he, Joseph, so commanded of the angel, called his name Jesus, Jehovah, our salvation. Now, we have Jesus on earth. He's in the womb of Mary. He's in Nazareth. That's not where he's supposed to be born. He's supposed to be born 70 miles south of Nazareth in a town called Bethlehem, if the scriptures are true. And so how does this come about? By extreme hardship. Turn now to the book of Luke and chapter number 2. Extreme hardship brings about the fulfillment of this prophecy. And I want to just make a little application here. That a lot of times for God to fulfill his word in your life and in my life, he has to take us through extreme hardships. And what is the hardship in this case? It's taxation. Taxation. God is going to use the government to bring about the transportation of Mary, 9 months pregnant, from Nazareth down to Bethlehem. Now, just by my own observation, and I can't be dogmatic about this, I think that Joseph and Mary were very poor. I think that in Luke 2 and verse 24, I could prove that by her sacrifice of 2 turtle doves, which was a sacrifice that was given to the poor that could not afford lambs. So they were very poor. So I don't believe they drove from Nazareth down to, Bethlehem in an air-conditioned Lexus or something. I don't know how he got it out. 70 miles. Think of that now. 70 miles, you're 9 months pregnant, ladies. And this crazy scheme comes up by Caesar way over in Rome, who could care less about you or anyone else. And in verse 1 it says, and it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. They could do that on a whim. It wasn't like us where we know April 15th we got to pay our taxes. It was a lot harder back then. The Roman government was not a democracy. They just did whatever they wanted to. But this, the whole world was taxed, I believe, just so Christ could be born in the right place. And this tax was made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria, and all went to be taxed, everyone into his own city. So here's another difficulty. Imagine if you had to go back to the city you were born in to be taxed. Now, it wouldn't be hard for me in this day and age to go to Lackawanna. All right? Pastor Seth, you'd have to go to what, New Hampshire? Okay, he'd have to go to New Hampshire tonight to pay his taxes. And maybe some of you others, anyone else born out of state, born out of New York State? Okay, we got some born out of New York State. Or you'd have to go to Puerto Rico, right? All right. And, just keep this in mind. No cars, no buses, no trains, no airplanes. And it's cold in December in Israel. It's not like here. They're on about the same latitude as Georgia, but it's still cold. And she's 9 months pregnant. You know, they couldn't call up Caesar Augustus and say, could we, defer till October? Like we can here in America. If we didn't pay our taxes April, we can get an extension to October. None of that. But God is in this. And folks, sometimes hardship brings about the perfect will of God. Sometimes hardships, good things can come out of them. So Joseph went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, under Judea, under the city of David, which is called Bethlehem. Why? Here's the answer. Because he was of the house and lineage of David. So Bethlehem was his hometown, and so he had to go up to Bethlehem, out of the city of Nazareth. They call it a city, but it's about 400 people. To be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room in the inn. And this is a very famous statement about Christmas, but do consider the hardship of it. A manger is a food trough that was used to place food in for animals. There's no room in the inn. I'm sure there was just a massive influx of people into Bethlehem. It faced crucifixion, and probably people's nerves were frazzled. And by the time Joseph got there with Mary, and some people picture her riding on a donkey and everything. We don't know. Those things aren't in the Bible. But by the time they got there was absolutely no living quarters for Joseph and Mary. It's probably December out. It's cold out. And by the use of the word manger, we can probably presume that Christ was born in some kind of a barn, some kind of a shelter. Some suggest even a cave. I have been to Bethlehem. My wife and I, we've been in caves that were often used as shelter for animals. I can remember one large cave we went into and how they said at night they brought all the animals into the cave. And you can go into that today. So it's either a cave or some kind of a building, a barn, or something. And sometimes we jokingly say today in our vernacular, well, what, were you born in a barn or something? And that is an insult to somebody. And placed in a manger. Now, you know, most of us, I know my kids were all born up at Mercy Hospital, and it was nice and clean and sterilized, and everyone's walking around with white smocks on and rubber gloves and, you know, masks on their face and so on and so forth. Wasn't like that for Jesus. They wrapped him in swaddling clothes, which were just bands of rags, the same thing they used to wrap dead people in. And that may be a prophetic. I don't know. They wrapped him in clothes when he died, very similar to swaddling clothes. And so see the hardships and get away sometimes from it. Because I love Christmas time. Don't get me wrong. It's sentimental and everything, but when you get to this really story, man, this was a hard thing. Hard thing. I don't think I've ever lived through anything like it. Well, the only other thing we know of that happened on Christmas Day was in Luke 2 and verses 8 through 17. And then we're done with his birth. It says, "And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." And this is one of the reasons why I reject the cave theory. Because they actually leave the fields where the caves were and they go into the city. But that's just some people's theory. "And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes lying in a manger," that is a food trough. "And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill towards men." And so there's like this thing in the skies. It's almost like a Hollywood production, you know, and Hollywood makes up these things, but this was real. There's just this big, huge heavenly host praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, on earth peace, goodwill towards men. So these shepherds are poor people. They're considered by other nations as an abomination. Shepherds were very poor people. And yet it was the very poor people that our Lord, through an angel, or an angel speaks to poor people, giving them for the first time ever the message that Christ is on earth. "Let us now go," it says, "and it came to pass as the angels were gone away from them into heaven." That had to be something to see. Imagine these shepherds. "The shepherds said one to another, Let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. There's the word manger for the third and the last time in the scriptures, a food trough. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told them. Now, we've already covered Christmas. That's it. There's nothing more in the Bible about Christmas Day. And I know some people say, well, what about the wise men? No, they came to a house when he was a boy. We're going to see that later. We get all kinds of things added to this story that has embellished the story over the years, but that's it. There's very little that we know of that took place on that day, just that he was born in a manger because there was no room in the inn, and then shepherds watching their field had a visitation from an angel and then a big heavenly host, and they were all praising God and glorifying God, and it says that the host of the angels went back into heaven. That just must have been a dramatic thing that they never forgot the rest of their life. And wisely they said, let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass. And so they became human witnesses of the birth of Jesus Christ in Bethlehem, fulfilling the prophecy, fulfilling the scriptures, and showing to the world that Christ was indeed born of a virgin. But they also become an example to us that after they had sought the Lord and seen the Lord, they then told everybody else about the Lord. And when they had seen it, they had made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning the child. So they went everywhere telling people. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. So the shepherds actually become the first evangelists of the New Testament. Telling what they knew about Jesus Christ and their encounter with Jesus Christ the Lord there in a manger. And that's it for Christmas. Now the next thing, we'll go on to a few other things here yet tonight as we're studying the earthly life of Christ, is 8 days later. 8 days later. So now we're down to E on your notes. At 8 days old, Jesus is circumcised in Luke chapter 2 and verse number 21. And it says, and when 8 days were accomplished for the circumcising of the child, his name was called Jesus. So there's the official naming of the child Jesus, which was so named of the angel before he was conceived in the womb. Okay? So the name Jesus was chosen before the conception even took place, because God knew what he was going to do. And so, this was in keeping of the law that the boy was circumcised at 8 days of age. And then it says, and when the days of her purification according to the law of Moses were accomplished, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. Now under F, Jesus is presented in the temple to the Lord at the age of 41 days old. We're studying his life on earth. 41 days old, and we notice that it says here, as it is written in the law of the Lord, every male that openeth the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to that which is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. And I want to go back and close by looking at the law, because I want to make a point here about Mary. I don't mean to be unkind to anybody or anything, but there is much misinformation about Mary, such as we've seen earlier about her being a perpetual virgin, which isn't true, as we've seen in the scriptures. Another false doctrine about Mary is that she never sinned, that she is without sin, that she is actually, as taught in Romanism, a co-redemptress. Not this pope, but the pope earlier, before him, a guy named Paul, tried hard during his tenure as what he calls the pope, to stress the importance that a person must believe in Mary as much as Jesus Christ in order to be saved. And that is, of course, to believe in Mary as they portray her as being without sin. But this is a revealing text to us about that subject right here. Notice it says here, every male, it says, to offer a sacrifice unto, according to that which is said in the law, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. This wasn't a sacrifice for Jesus. He never sinned. He never would sin. This is for the mother. And if you've never done this, write Leviticus 12 down in your Bible next to verse number 23. So you'll have the cross-reference. And let's close by turning back to Leviticus 12. I want you to see this with your own eyes. Now, when I bring these things out, I want you to understand, I'm not trying to attack people's religion. But if religion gets in the way of truth and has a head-on collision and there's some pain involved or something like that, I'm going to preach truth. And we're going to preach truth and stand by truth in this church. And we're going to stick to what the Bible says, not traditions or that are contrary to the Word of God. Now, Leviticus 12 is a short chapter, but it tells us in the law what Mary did that we just read about in Luke chapter number 2, verses 21. All right. It says, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, saying, if a woman hath conceived seed, and born a man-child, then she shall be unclean 7 days, according to the days of the separation of her infirmity shall she be unclean, and in the eighth day the flesh of his foreskin shall be circumcised. That's what we saw in Luke 2 and verse 21. And she shall continue in the blood of her purifying 3 and 30 days. She shall not touch, she shall touch no hallowed thing, nor come into the sanctuary until the days of her purifying be fulfilled. Now, if I add that up right, if I am, that's 41 days. But if she bear a maid child, that is a woman child, then she shall be clean, unclean 2 weeks, as in her separation, and she shall continue in the blood of her purifying 66 days. So that's 66 days plus 14. And so it's about 80 days, almost twice as many, if she has a girl child. Now notice this, verse 6, and when the days of her purifying are fulfilled for a son or for a daughter, she shall bring a lamb of the first year for a burnt offering, and a young pigeon or a turtle dove for a sin offering. Notice those words, for a sin offering. Unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation unto the priest, who shall offer it before the Lord and make an atonement for who? For her. Not for the child that was born, but for the mother. For the mother. And she shall be cleansed from the issue of her blood. This is the law for her that hath born a male or a female. And if she be not able to bring a lamb, then she shall bring 2 turtles. That's the Old Testament word for turtle doves. Or 2 young pigeons, the one for a burnt offering and the other for a what? Sin offering. And the priest shall make an atonement for who? And she shall be clean. Okay, now Mary did this. Now, if she was without sin, she wouldn't have done this. Would you agree with that? And I think it also backs up my point earlier that this was probably a poor family, Joseph and Mary, and so Jesus knows what it was like to be born into poverty and I'm just trying to think of another verse before I close here. Right here. Let me just leave this also with you. I'm just trying to establish some sound. I honor Mary. I respect her. I mean, any woman that will remain a virgin And will just allow God, will just submit herself to God. When God revealed to her what she was going to do for God by just bringing the transportation, being the transportation to bring Christ from the world, she said, "Be it unto me according to thy will." She presented herself as the handmaiden of the Lord. We have to honor a woman like this. She was a great, great Christian woman, but she wasn't perfect, and she wasn't sinless. And she wasn't a perpetual virgin. And she wasn't to be worshipped. And she's not a mediator. And all these things can be backed up with Scripture. And notice when she receives the word of the Lord, it says in Luke 1 and verse 46, "And Mary said, My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my," what's the next word? Savior. She acknowledged that God was her Savior. What's a Savior? Someone who delivers us or rescues us from our sin. From our sin. And so Mary was a sinner, and we need to just rely upon the Word of God by her own words. She said, "I'm a sinner." By her own actions, she presented two turtle doves, one for a burnt offering, one to make atonement for her sin. And So we believe the Bible around here, and we're trying to learn about the life of Christ. So he's born now. We've got him up to being 41 years of age, or 41 days rather of age. And there's a couple other things that happen in the temple that day when he's presented to the Lord. And we will then pick those up next time and go on into his early childhood and later childhood years in our next study on the life of Christ. All right, let's pray. Father, thank you tonight for your precious word. And Lord, we just wish everybody would just study the Bible and believe what the Bible says, and we know we would become like-minded. But Lord, it hasn't been that way. And there have been many, many traditions and customs and false doctrine taught, and as a result, much division and much contention. And Lord, I think if people would just simply read the Bible, it would be clear on these issues. Help us, Lord. We do thank you for Mary. We thank you for the Lord Jesus. Thank you for the shepherds and the angels and all that had a part. Thank you, Lord, tonight even for hard times that come about through circumstances like taxation. And yet even though hard times pose difficulties in our lives, we see that your will is often produced as a result of hard times being allowed and even being directed by God. And so, Father, help us when we're going into hard times to realize that you're leading us to some point for the will of the Lord to be done in our lives. So thank you that Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea according to the Scriptures. And Lord Jesus, we acknowledge now in closing that you are our salvation. You are Jehovah in the flesh, our salvation. And if there's one here yet tonight who has not yet believed on you, help them to remember the scripture we read tonight that says, "He shall save his people from their sins." We can't save ourselves, Lord, but he can. Help each one to believe on him and trust in him as Savior tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.